I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, no other, no other.
God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for blessing us. Lord, I know Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would have the fullness of your joy. And Lord, that's pretty impressive. You are extremely joyful. Lord, I know that you bless us with your joy when we're doing your work, when we're walking with you, when we're walking by your Spirit. Lord, we just want to be close to you. Please use this time, Lord, as we're in the Word of God, to bless us spiritually, that we may become more like you, that we may grow in maturity, that we may grow in Christ's likeness, that our behavior wouldn't change as much as our hearts would change, which causes our behavior to change. Lord, change our hearts. Give us your grace, your power to change. Lord, we're asking that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Darla and I have a favorite thing we like to do lately. It kind of changes from time to time. Right now, we like to snuggle up on the couch, get the laptop open, go online, and watch a show called Man, Woman, Wild. Does anybody else watch this? Man, Woman, Wild. Darla loves these survival shows. It's so much fun. In Man, Woman, Wild, they take a husband and a wife and a cameraman, and they throw them out in the middle of nowhere. Raise your hand if you've seen this. Sometimes it gets pretty risky. Sometimes it gets pretty dangerous. Sometimes it gets pretty intense. In one particular episode, they were thrown out in the middle of a desert in Mexico. The daytime temperatures were reaching as high as 110 degrees, and they're traveling. They don't have any food. They don't have any water. They're trying to travel somewhere to be rescued. That's the whole mission. And the cameraman just films it. This is exhausting. This is hot. This is tiring. This is life-threatening, literally. It's not just a show. I mean, they can, you know, bring the helicopters in for rescue, but this, it really is life-threatening. And the crazy thing about this episode is that during the day, it was 110 degrees. Then at night, it dropped to around 32 degrees. And they had traveled, I think, for 2 days. They tried to sleep through a night. They couldn't. They tried to sleep through the second night. They couldn't. And because of the exhaustion on their bodies of not getting rest, because of not having warmth to get rest, because they didn't have warmth to get rest, to be rejuvenated, to get energy, for their body to heal from the day of work, because they didn't have that, on the third day, the wife started going bad. Everything started shutting down. She started to faint. She started to go into shock. She started throwing up, even though there was no water in her system. It got really bad really quick, and they had to shut the whole show down immediately, and this was actually part of the show, of course. They had to fly the helicopter in. She was really close to dying. It all got stopped right then and there. And the reason was because she had no warmth to rejuvenate her. This is where we're at in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're in a series called Healthy Relationships. The idea is that God created us in his image. He is an infinitely relational God. We have some serious need and desire for relationship. And not just any relationship. We really need deep relationships that are healthy. Let me say that again. We were created in the image of an infinitely relational God. We're somewhat like him. We have a need. It's a legitimate need for healthy relationships. Okay? Now, let's look at, here we are in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 11 today. Verse 11 is what we're looking at. Solomon says this, "Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" Solomon is just using simple imagery. And the nice thing about this is we can go a lot of directions with this. He's throwing out some general principles, and we can emphasize a lot of different things with the imagery, with the wisdom that he gives us. He is referring to two travelers who are traveling through desert. Very common in the culture that he wrote this. They know. This is a life or death situation. They have exactly what they need with them. There's no goofing around. There's no messing around. We don't really get this today because when we travel, it's for luxury. Isn't that true? We stay in hotels when we travel. We drive cars when we travel. If you're like me, you like to stop off in the hotel, and just because you're not paying the extra for the electricity, you crank the air conditioning up all the way, even though it's not even comfortable. It's freezing cold. You're like, I'm going to get the most out of my money here, right? That's what I do. Just crank it up, put the extra blankets on, all the extra pillows. I mean, we travel for luxury. We travel for fun. We travel to see giant mouses and big towers. And back then, people traveled because they had to. They have to get somewhere. And if they don't have any warmth through the night, they're going to die the next day. Literally. That's what traveling was like. The Christian life is like that. The Christian life is called a race. It's referred to as a wrestling match. It's referred to as a war, a marathon. If we don't have any place to go where we can have warmth for rest and rejuvenation, we will die the next day as Christians. It's a fight. It's hard. We need to be rejuvenated. We need to have warm, healthy relationships. This could be really vague unless we nail down exactly what we're talking about here. What does it mean to have warmth in our Christian relationships? Well, that's where we're going to start with point one, is that healthy relationships are ablaze for God. Healthy relationships are ablaze for God. We're not just talking about warm fuzzies here. Okay, we're not talking about getting together and being happy. We're not talking about entertaining warm, nice feelings so that we can feel good and have a meaningless time. We're talking about a purposeful intentionality in our relationships that we are ablaze for God, on fire for God. Imagine this, something a little bit different than the desert. Imagine in one of these survival shows, you're in it. How many people would volunteer? I'm just curious. That's not my notes, I'm just asking. Would you do it, Karen? You guys would do it? Wow. It seems pretty intense. I don't know that I would do it. I would call the helicopter right away. Like, bring me a hot chocolate or something. In the tundra, this is where we are now. I'm going to set you guys in the tundra. We're throwing you out like in the middle of the North Pole area. You're in the tundra. Everything's frozen. You've been walking for a day or more. Your face is numb. Your feet are numb. Your fingers are numb. I mean, you are frozen. And you happen to wander across a cabin. And you can see through the cabin window, there's a flicker of light. You're like, oh, there's a fire. And there's people in there, and it's warm. And you get in, you're like, oh, man, this is what I needed. This is good. Before long, you're like, man, this is hot. Whew. Like, in fact, this is too hot. I got to get out of here. I got to get back out there, okay? We want our relationships in the church and in our small groups to be like that are so ablaze for God. We come in and we're like, this is so incredibly hot. We go out with the fire of God. We go out. We got to get out. See, being warm or being on fire or being ablaze for God, it is about being for God, but it's also about the effects. What does that do? It sends us out. It sends us out into the community. We are going out on fire for God. Now, again, I'm still somewhat talking like vague here. Let me just show you what this is like. Acts chapter 2. Let me highlight Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes for the first time to indwell people. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Is this sounding like a warm relationship yet? I mean, not just warm, it's like a blaze. Does it sound like it yet? Can you guys put yourselves there in that community yet? There's a lot of togetherness here. There's a lot of focus on teaching, of fellowship, breaking bread. There's a lot of praying. There is the presence of God here. People are on fire for God. Verse 46, day by day they are attending the temple together. They're breaking the bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. That's what a church looks like who's ablaze for God. That's what a church looks like who has healthy relationships that are warm, that are hot. Not just warm, fuzzy, happy, happy, joy, joy. You know, it's not like a Barney song. We're talking on fire for Jesus Christ. Why? Why did this happen here? Because of the Spirit's work. What does it take to get like that? The Spirit's work in our hearts. The Spirit works that. The Spirit works those things. These things don't happen by your rugged self-discipline. The Spirit has to work these things into you. And he does. Let me show you Acts chapter 2, verse 17. A prophecy is quoted. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the new covenant for the time that we live in. This is in contrast to the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the era that we live in, God declares through a prophet for this day that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That's in contrast because in the Old Testament, God worked primarily through one person for his people, like Moses or Abraham. Now, in this covenant, in this era, God pours out his Spirit on all of us. He says, man and woman, that we all can be ablaze for God, that we all would be filled with wonder and awe. That's why I'm telling you, God is a happy God. Okay, this is incredibly exciting. This is good news for us. Let me illustrate here, okay? Has anybody heard of this, something called Yates Pool? I read about it on the internet. You never know if it's true if it's on the internet, but it's a good illustration, okay? During the Great Depression, there was a sheep farm in Texas, and the guy owner, his name was Mr. Yates, and he, through the Great Depression, lived off of relief money, government aid. He barely could keep the farm running. He didn't have enough money to feed his family, not even enough money for clothing for his family. He constantly had to go to the relief office to get money. Several years into the Depression, some agency comes by and says, hey, we think there might be oil under your land. They begin drilling, and at about 1,000 feet, they find enough oil that pumps out 80,000 barrels of oil a day. 30 years later, this agency that originally started drilling there continued drilling, and 30 years later, they were pulling out still 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Do you understand the irony of that? You have a millionaire who has every right to all of that richness, all of that inheritance, who's living off of relief money. He's living in poverty. And here we are as Christians in this age where God's saying, I have poured out my Spirit. I have poured out my Spirit on all believers. And we're still trying to live without that power. We're still trying to live by the law. We have these principles. We have these rules. We're going to use rugged self-discipline. And we don't seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He loves and he wants to bless us. Let's go to point two here. Point two is this, which flows out of point one. Healthy relationships come by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Healthy relationships come by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me back up a second to contrast a little more with the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this is what people did. Is they were ordered, they were instructed to be careful with sin because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out on them. Be careful with sin. Don't touch this, don't eat that, don't just stay away from sin or else you're going to be unclean. Okay? That's because in that covenant, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on people. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on people. And now, you're not to be careful with sin so much as you're to be careful with your mission. Now I'm sending all of you out to disciple, to destroy Satan, to work against sin. Be careful with sin versus be careful with your mission. Pay attention to what God's calling you to do. There's a big difference there. So healthy relationships come by being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's going on in this church, in the relationships, will either be affected because the Holy Spirit is here working or not. There will either be the Holy Spirit here working or a different spirit. That's reality. I desperately want the Holy Spirit to work here, to turn our hearts ablaze for God. I want to contrast here the difference between living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. The Bible makes a clear distinction, okay? Walking by the Spirit is different than living in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in power in our lives, resting on us, empowering us to do ministry in life. The Bible's clear on that. You can look at Galatians 5:25. I'll show you several other things here too as well. Now, let me highlight this. Jesus is known as the first fruits. Have you guys heard this term before? The first fruits. Normally, we refer to Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. You guys have heard this in Corinthians? That because Jesus was the first to raise from the dead to a new life, a new body, we will follow in his footsteps. We will be raised secondly to a new life. He is overall the first fruits of everything we are. He's Christ, we are Christian. He's big Christ, we're little Christians. Okay? And I would point out the fact that Christ's life isn't limited to just his resurrection, but there's a lot about his life that we parallel. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. Okay? God sent Jesus on mission to save the world, so we've been sent on mission also. We're carrying out his program of salvation. Not just the mission, but also the way he was sent. The way he was sent. How was Jesus sent? Well, it starts when he was baptized. Like his earthly ministry part starts when he was baptized. In Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it gives us an insight. The Gospel of Mark in Jesus' baptism, after Jesus is baptized, it says that the skies were torn open. The skies were torn open. This is an answer to the prayer in Isaiah 64. Don't you love it when prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament? In Isaiah 64, thousands of years before, the prophet cried out, O Lord, that you would tear the heavens open and that you would come down. The heavens were torn open. The imagery is like that, the first grade, second grade, or third grade birthday party where the pinata gets that last blow. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the candy comes flying out, and the kids come running in, and they're bonking heads, and they're grabbing. Okay, that's what it, I mean. It's torn open, and heaven is flowing. That's the picture you're supposed to get. God the Father tore the heavens open, and the Spirit comes down. The only issue with using the pinata illustration is that there's not enough for all the kids, and so they're all fighting over it. They're all grabbing for it. But in God's picture of the heavens being torn open, he says, I've poured out my Spirit on everyone. If you want to get a better picture with the pinata, imagine when that pinata explodes, it just covers all of the kid, every kid. They can't even move. They're just candy all around. And they're like, oh, this is so awesome. That's like the super pinata right there. That's a super party, okay? This is the imagery that God is giving. God literally tore the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out of heaven on us. You start to see why I'm saying God's in a good mood. Like, this is a very happy, rich God who wants to bless people. But we're living like millionaires on relief money. And we really are. We really are. I want to take the baptism of Jesus a little bit further now. in John, the Gospel of John, it gives us another picture. Okay, so Mark shows us that the heavens were torn open. That fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 64. In John, it says when the Spirit came down on Jesus, it remained on him. It remained on him. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Okay, as Christians, we've experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has worked in us to give us faith in God, to preserve us in faith. But as Christians, have we experienced where the Holy Spirit remains on us? The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. In the account of Noah, the ark is a type of Christ. The ark shows that Jesus, who's pictured by the ark in that account, saves us from the judgment of God on sin. Jesus, in that story, is symbolized by the ark. After the flood stops, after the rain stops, Noah sends out a dove. That's a type, that's a foreshadowing of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, or the dove in this account, flies out, but it can't find a place to rest. So it comes back. It flies out again, and it finds a fig leaf, which is a declaration of new life after the judgment. Jesus has risen. And the third time, the dove flies out, and it finds a resting place. Some big reasons why the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove in the Bible is because a dove is a very pure bird. It's not a dirty bird. It's pure. In the account of Noah, there was a raven who was sent out. And the raven was flying over, it says, going to and fro. And the raven was probably finding corpse all floating in the water and eating dead corpses. But the dove found no place. The other reason why the Holy Spirit is pictured as the dove is because it's easily frightened. A dove is very easily frightened. It flies off like that. Easily frightened. It goes away. And so there's this reality for us as Christians where we experience the real indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit can be resisted. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can be positioned in Christ, but we can resist the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you guys seeing that yet? Jesus came as a man. He's fully God and he's fully man, but Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself to be born as a man. He was still fully God, but he gave up all of the rights, all of the glories of being God. And I'm going to tell you that because he says, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. He's not just showing us things, but he's modeling to us what a life looks like for a man who's fully dependent on the Father, who's morally pure, what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to work through that person's life in ministry. These are really big, really deep concepts. I think it's probably going over some of your heads, to be honest. This is really big and really deep. Try to catch this again. Jesus emptied himself when he was born as a man. He was still fully God, but he emptied himself to model to us because he said, as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. He's showing us what it looks like to be completely dependent on the Father as the Holy Spirit works through us and to be morally pure. And he did a lot of good work while he was here. So much that the authors of the gospel says, not all of the paper, not all of the ink in the world could record everything good that he did. Okay. Now, check this out. This is why the Apostle Paul says, the prayer of a righteous man affords much. The prayer of a righteous man. A man who doesn't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit's working through him in powerful ways, and his prayers are very effective because he's more like Christ, who's morally pure. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the deity of God, was in the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're like millionaires living off of relief money. The biggest reason why is point three. Point three, right here. Check this out. Healthy relationships are destroyed by resisting the Holy Spirit. Healthy relationships are destroyed by resisting the Holy Spirit. What's going on in this church? If there's anything healthy going on here, if there's anything good, if there's anything that's ablaze for God in this church, in the small groups, in the one-on-one relationships, it will be destroyed if we are resisting the Holy Spirit, and we are. We do. We resist the Holy Spirit a lot. We don't think about it. Let me point out to you that grieving the Holy Spirit is pointed out in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we use the word grieve, that means that we're committing sins of commission. Have you guys heard this phrase before? Sins of commission. That means we are deliberately sinning. We're doing things that we know we're not supposed to do. A sin of commission. The opposite is sins of omission. That's when Paul instructs the Thessalonians that we are quenching the Holy Spirit. That's when we omit things that we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing things that we're supposed to be doing. That's probably the one we fall into more often. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not going to want to stick around for the party of your life. Now, he'll still be indwelling in you, but he's not going to be working through you in power, in his presence, to change your situations, to change the world around you. Your prayers aren't going to be effective because you're resisting the Holy Spirit. I'll give you just a quick example. I was riding my bicycle here to church on Friday morning. I rode past a man, and I was kind of, in my head, I was going through this battle. I'm like, I really need to get to the office. I really need to get my work done. But there was that drawing out. Go back and talk to him. If I hadn't, I would have been quenching the Holy Spirit. I know it. I rode my bike back to him, and I started talking to him. I actually had met him once before in town. He's just kind of a random traveler guy. And he ended up coming back here to the church. We did Bible study. We prayed together. I gave him a Bible and sent him on his way. That's just a small way the Holy Spirit wanted to work through me to change someone's situation that I could have easily have omitted. And if I had omitted it, it would have quenched the Holy Spirit. Quenching is a word that's defined by putting out the fire, putting out the light. And God is constantly calling us to do, his Holy Spirit is leading us to do ministry that we're not. I guarantee you, for all of us, there's a lot of ways the Holy Spirit is calling us to be doing more kingdom work, and we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention to how the Holy Spirit's leading us to do kingdom work because we have our own kingdoms that are really much more important here and now. And we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and the relationships around us are suffering because he's not there in his presence working through us. Are these things making sense to you guys? Yes or no? All right, good. We don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. We want to follow the Holy Spirit. We want to walk by the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you simply, just simply what the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Key verse, if we live by the Spirit, that's one of those Greek phrases that could be since. Since we live by the Spirit, since the Spirit dwells in us, since the Spirit has raised us to new life in Christ, there's another way you could say it, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me give you this illustration. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but the Holy Spirit also rests on us like the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus because he was so morally pure, we want to walk life, we want to walk through life with every step in mind of the Spirit. Every step in mind of the Spirit. If I'm walking up these stairs and I have a dove sitting on my shoulder, I want to walk every step in mind of that dove if I want to keep that dove on me. So I walk carefully. And when you walk through life, if you want to be used by God in powerful ways, because this is something I'm really hungry for, I want to be used by God in powerful ways to reach people, to spread the gospel. I'm hungry for God to work through me. I want to be God's venue for him working his presence into people's lives. I'm going to walk every step very carefully that I am being sure that I'm not going to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. Guys, when we're out in public, it is so easy for our eyes to be caught off guard by women, and we start to have lustful temptations. For me, where I'm at right now in my spiritual journey, I am so hungry for God to work through me in every situation. I don't care if I'm at Walmart or the beach or the movie store or just walking down the sidewalk. I have no room, I have no time to waste on any kind of lustful thought because I so badly want God to work through me in every situation. It's not there. Yeah, there can be a lustful temptation, not there, not even thinking about it. I don't want to make the Holy Spirit fly off. I want to be used by God. And I tell you guys, it's making a big difference in my life to think like that. It's true, and it's making a big difference in my life to think like that. God keeps bringing people to me because I'm very conscious of God working through me and not grieving God. Like consistently, he keeps bringing people, or he's sending me to people, I don't know exactly how it works, consistently. A.W. Tozer, do you know that name? That's just the coolest name in the world, first of all. Can we just give him credit for that? If you have the name A.W. Tozer, you deserve to be famous, probably. So, he said this. And this is what we're going to close with, okay? A.W. Tozer said this. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from our church today, 95% of what we do would continue on and nobody would notice. Conversely, he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from that New Testament church that we read about in Acts 2, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would notice. And I'll tell you why. The reason is because we power our churches with programs. Not the presence and not the power of God. It's all program, 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 program. There's programs that are running, and the Holy Spirit better get out of the way. That's how we function. We're so attached to these kinds of things. But we want to be attached to God. What are you doing here? Set our hearts ablaze for you. The only thing that matters to us is your presence. That the heavens are open, that you're with us. That you're resting on us. That's what's most important. That's what's going to make healthy relationships. That's the kind of church I want to be.